Amen. Please take your seats. I'm going to invite Dave McConnell. Dave is one of our members here. And just a month ago, it was a month ago, wasn't it, Dave?
About a month. Yeah,
just about a month. Dave was here sharing from Acts 2. And
Acts
I think
2.
He's going to continue on in that same passage. So
Acts
over to you,
2,
Dave.
The return. We are going to look at Acts 2 again. So I'll begin by reading those passages. Beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will be alive to us now, in Jesus' name. There are many challenging verses in the Bible. And the verses that we have just read, I believe, are incredibly challenging because they point to a church that in reality, in our Western culture, doesn't seem to exist. If we look at the verses in 43 to 47, everyone was filled with awe. Signs and wonders were being done, we presume, on a regular basis. The believers were together, had everything in common. They sold their possessions to give to needy people. They met together, they broke bread, they praised God. Because of these things that were being done, possibly the most telling verse of all in this chapter is verse 47, which says, "The church enjoyed the favor of the people." If only that were true nowadays. For many, the church is irrelevant, and our belief in Jesus is seen as a bit ridiculous, really. What was it that made that early church so vital and powerful? Well, we find a clue in verse 42. And I mentioned this last time I spoke. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, did the people devote themselves to God so much that he couldn't fail to move in power? Or was it the early church had such a vision and meeting with Jesus they couldn't help but be devoted in this radical and powerful way that we read about? What came first? The devotion or God's power? Well, for me, there is no way on earth that these people could have lived in such a devoted way unless they had an incredible revelation of the love of God. And so I'm sure we all know it takes more than willpower to live in the way that it's talked about in verses 43 to 47. These people had been changed. Their devotion was driven by the fact they had met with Jesus. And not just met with him, they had been changed by him, so they shared his love for other people. And so tonight, as I want to talk to you about the fact I believe we need to be an actively devoted church in order to experience the radical Christianity mentioned in Acts, our devotion must come from the fact that we are A, loved by Jesus, far more than we can possibly know, and B, that we, in our imperfect way, love him. Our aim must be to develop a loving relationship with Jesus, not a passable working relationship where we do quiet times, where we read our Bible, where we help our neighbours in trying to kind of earn his pleasure and his respect. It comes out of a love for him and his love for us. We are loved perfectly despite our sinful nature. And so we come to looking at how the disciples did actively devote themselves to Jesus. About a month ago, I looked at verse 42, talked about four things the disciples devoted themselves to. I spoke about two of them, the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread. If you want to hear the talk, it's available in all good bookshops. It's not really, but I've always wanted to say that. It is in reality, though, available on the church website, and it's free. Tonight, therefore, I mean to look at devoting themselves to fellowship and to prayer. And we'll begin by looking at the word fellowship. fairly old-fashioned word. You don't really see it much nowadays. The first church I ever went to was called a fellowship. When we say the grace, we talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being with us always. Well, what does that word actually mean? The Cambridge Dictionary gives two definitions, and here they are up on the screen, hopefully. The first one, fellowship is a group of people or an organisation with the same purpose. I quite like this definition. The church is a group of people sharing, hopefully, the same purpose, which is to make known the love of Christ. The second definition, not so good this one, I don't think. A friendly feeling that exists between people who have a shared interest or are doing something as a group. I also have some sympathy with this definition. My issue is with the friendly feeling part. Hopefully, we will make great friendships in church. But to live the way that Jesus intends us to will take more than a friendly feeling towards each other. It will take people falling in love with Jesus and being filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, the verses I've read tonight give us some indication of what Jesus means by the word fellowship. The Greek word here, another first, I've always wanted to say the meaning in the Greek is koinonia. Hopefully I've said it correctly. And it points to people living in community, sharing communion, working together, sharing lives, being open and honest with each other. Is our modern church experience really the same that Jesus would like it to be? That's for you to decide. But in the popular culture of today's world, the word fellowship has probably been seen and experienced mostly in the title of the first book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Now, who is going to own up to being a Tolkien geek? David. No offence. What's the name of the first book in the trilogy, David?
The first book of the Trinity, Fellowship of the Ring.
Fellowship of the Ring. Okay. In case you have lived on planet Zarg for the last few years, I'll give you a quick outline of what happens in the three books. There is a powerful ring. It's first seen in the book The Hobbit. It is a ring that will give the ring holder incredible powers. There is a baddie. Sauron, who was trying to get the ring, which is in the possession of a hobbit named Frodo. Under the leadership of Gandalf, a wizard, Aragorn, a king to be and a great warrior, Legolas, Gimli and Boromir, again three talented warriors, Frodo, a hobbit, and three hobbit friends set out to destroy the ring before it falls into the hands of the evil Sauron. And the three books chart what happens to the fellowship, climaxing at Mount Doom, where Frodo has to make a decision whether to destroy the ring or not. Now, I won't spoil the ending for you in case you're one of the few people on earth who doesn't actually know what happens, but it's very exciting, and I quite enjoy the books as well. So I'm sorry for calling you a geek, David. Okay. Now, you may ask, and quite rightly so, why have I spent the last couple of minutes talking about a fictional book? Well, my reason is this. Four hobbits went out on this dangerous quest. Out of the whole fellowship, they were the least qualified. Hobbits like good food, drinking ale and smoking tobacco. That's it. They live in a beautiful, peaceful land. Very happy with their lot in life. They are not warriors. They had no real skills to take on this quest, except for the ones of loyalty, faithfulness, a sense of community, and a desire to support their friend in his hour of need. Or maybe we could say they had a sense of fellowship. And I bet at times when they were battling orcs, when they were hungry and tired and terrified, they thought to themselves, why am I here? What value do I add to this group? My point is this. Ever felt like a hobbit? Because I have. Lots of times I feel I have no value to bring. What do I really bring? I'm not that talented in lots of different ways. But there is some good news for us. Ben, if we could have some verses, please. Second Corinthians 12:10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Next one, please, Ben. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God shows the foolish things, probably like us really, of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This is us. If you feel like an invaluable hobbit, you qualify to be used by God to extend and to grow his kingdom. Next point, they devoted themselves to prayer. Now we're going to play a quick game of higher or lower. I went onto a Christian website called Eden, which provides Christian kind of books and so on and so forth. I typed in the word prayer. Now Tim, you're banned from this. Who would like to have a go? How many titles came up when I typed in prayer? What do you reckon? Anyone? 120. Higher! 200, higher. 450, higher. Sorry? Higher. Go on then, Tim. Sorry. 100,000. Oh, lower, 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 lower. Tim, can you remember?
About
3,140. I could have scrolled through page after page, all books on prayer and how to pray. Now, my job is to sum up all those titles in the next 5 minutes, so wish me luck. Now, when we become Christians and when talking to children in Sunday school, we probably say something like, prayer is as easy as talking to your best friend. And there is a truth in this. Prayer does not need to be complicated. However, 3,140 books to do with prayer may suggest praying is not as easy as it at first seems. And the disciples seem to back this up as well when they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. If prayer is really that simple, why did they and we need to be taught to pray? Now, I may be confessing, maybe it'd be only me, the whole person in the whole world. First thing I notice when I pray, if I'm sitting down, suddenly my back starts to hurt. My neck begins to ache. If I'm standing, suddenly my feet ache. My mind suddenly fills up with what I'm going to teach in period 3 to year 5 in maths. I think about, does the lawn need cutting or should I leave it? I even think about the most horrendous of activities, shopping. Okay? It seems as though anything and everything happens to stop me talking to God. Why is that? Firstly, we have a nature that seeks to hide from God. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. We also have an enemy who will do anything to stop us spending time with Jesus. Now, if the enemy of my soul wants me not to pray, even a slow coach like me can work out it's probably something that I should be doing. Jesus' response to the teach us to pray was the Lord's Prayer. Shall we say it together? Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, millions and millions of words have been written and spoken about that prayer by people far more learned than me. I have one simple observation about it, therefore. Over half of the prayer is about God, not us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Then we have the middle lines, which are about us and our needs. Finishing off, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. When we talk to Jesus, and it's been great to pray tonight, let's remember who we are talking to. He is sovereign over ISIS. He is sovereign over the Middle East. He can break into those situations. Let's remember also it's his will that is important. In our little group, I prayed for the family of that pastor that was shot. I mean, what a brave man. His family must be so sad. But that man was willing to go because he saw God's will as more important than his own. Let's remember, it's his kingdom, his power, and in the end of the day, it's all about his glory. What should we talk to him about? Anything and everything. There are no secrets with Jesus. He knows me. He knows you. His death on the cross has given us access to God Almighty. And we need to be confident we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We do not need to be afraid. We are his children. We can boldly come to him. Jesus loves us and wants to be at the center of all that we do. My second point about prayer. I had an Irish friend years ago who said that we have twice as many ears and eyes as mouths. Therefore, we should do twice as much listening, twice as much looking as talking. I think the same could be said in our prayer lives. In John 5:19, Jesus said this. Did I send you that, Ben? Hopefully. No, I didn't send you that one. Okay, very soon. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. How can we see what the Father is doing if we don't look? How can we speak the words of the Father unless we listen? So let's begin to listen out for God's voice. David talked about being prompted when we pray. Let's not just spend our prayer time telling him what we want. Let's listen out for his voice so we know what he wants. And when we hear, we can pray in accordance with his will. Yes, we can know what he wants to read in the Bible, but I believe he also wants to talk to us in our prayer lives. John 15:15, Jesus says to his disciples, he has called us friends. Friends don't just talk at each other. If I go out with friends, if I just sat there all night talking to them, telling them my problems, I wouldn't have many friends for very long. Okay? People take time to listen so they can know the thoughts, feelings and desires of the people they care about. How much more should we be taking the time to listen to the thoughts, feelings and desires of Jesus? And so we began this evening by reading about a church that was devoted to Jesus. In particular, they actively devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. Jesus desires our devotion. However, I would go so far as to say that our devotion means nothing to Jesus unless it's done out of response to his love. Performing miracles, giving to the poor, helping others means nothing unless we have love. Without it, to quote from 1 Corinthians 13, we're just a bunch of clanging cymbals. Now there is a hymn that begins, love vast as the ocean. I don't know about you, but I feel I've just about dipped my little toe into that ocean of love. I want to go deeper. And yet somehow there always seems to be something in the way stopping me from really knowing that love. Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that you... I needed to print more pages, David. It's disappeared. Never mind. I pray that you may know the power, or have the power, to know the height, the depth, the width. We used to sing a great song when we were children, of the love of God. Okay, we need power to experience that love. I can't believe. Valuable lesson. Check your notes, eh? 2 years ago, we went scuba diving. As a family, we were very fortunate. We had a great time. Before we went in the sea, we had a training session with the teacher there. Everything seemed to work. I listened to him, listened to the teaching, did what he said. I read the training manual. Everything was great. Then we got taken out to the sea. Suddenly, did that cool thing when you fall backwards off the boat. What a great feeling. In the water, thinking, right, here we go. I've done the training. I've read the manual. I know what to do. Tried my hardest. Couldn't get under the water. Don't know how. Don't know why. Just couldn't do it. I thought back to the teaching. I thought, right, the teaching said do this. The training manual said this. The teacher said that. But I couldn't do it. For many of us, we've read the training manual. We've done the training. We've listened to the teacher. And yet still sometimes we struggle to really, really know the love of God. Now eventually I managed to get under. And do you know how? The teacher came along and he took my hand and he gradually and slowly led me down under the water into another kingdom full of beauty, very different from the one I live on above the water. It was great. It was fantastic. And I believe the kingdom of God is like that. God's love is like that. It's like an alternative kingdom where we are loved, where we're surrounded, where there are beautiful things, and where I believe God wants to take us deeper and deeper so we may know his love, and in knowing his love more, we may be the actively devoted church that he's looking for. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the prayers that we have uttered tonight to you. And I thank you that we can be confident knowing that those prayers have reached the throne of God. And more than that, Lord, that you are able to do something about it. That you are a powerful and a mighty God who responds to the prayers of his people. Lord, I pray more and more that we would listen out to you so that we know that we can pray in accordance with your will. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes open to see more and more what you are doing in our own personal situation and around the world and in our country, that we again might pray and speak into those situations. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship, Lord. Lord, that we are unqualified. We don't meet the standard of mighty warriors. That sometimes we feel like helpless hobbits, Lord. And I pray and I thank you that in our weakness, Lord, that you can be strong. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us out in your power and in your strength, Lord, into our work situations, our family situations, and if needs be, Lord, to other situations around the world. We thank you for people that do go, Lord, into those dangerous situations. Fill them with your Spirit, embolden them. But may your will be done in their lives for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen.